Let's pray and we'll get started this morning. God, thanks so much just for the opportunity and the freedom we have to be able to get together like this. And God, I confess this morning that my mind is running wild, and I ask that you would help calm me down. And I ask, Father, that this morning that you would give me a message that would be challenging and encouraging to people as we think about who you are, especially this time of year, thinking about what you've done for us and the great gift you've given us in your Son, Jesus. We marvel at how awesome you are. And Father, help our voices to be full of praise and our mind to be focused on you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through a series, and we're doing it. It's called the Characters of Christmas. So we've been spending some time looking at some of the kind of the behind the scenes people that make the Christmas story what it is. And so today I'm going to spend some time talking about the angels. And before we do that, I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning, and we're going to read in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 20 verses together and then work our way back through a portion of it this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to be able to get one. And right on the rack on the way out this morning, there is a little table that has some Bibles, and we'd love for you to be able to get one. It's a donation of $4, but if you don't have the money, please grab one anyways, because there is so much, even just in these 20 verses I'm going to read this morning, that I hope that you will spend some time this week working back through this message. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, in cloth, and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see these things that have happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. While they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about the child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that he had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So that's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I don't know how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. You've heard that riddle before. But I do know this. Angels are an incredibly popular topic. In fact, if you go to Google and you type in the word angels, you get over 116 million unique articles about angels. You take that in comparison to someone who's a celebrity like, say, Oprah Winfrey. Oprah only has 24 million articles. To give you an idea of how much information is out there about angels. And just in case you really are wondering, I think this really helps put it into perspective. If you go to Amazon.com, and let's say you're just browsing because you want to find a little book on angels, it gives you the first 20, and then it says, if you'd like to see the other 358,000 books on angels, you can browse the rest of those 358,000, just to give you an idea. And that's just books. That doesn't include CDs, DVDs, and gifts, all having to do with angels. Needless to say, angels are a very popular subject. And as we spent some time and we talked about a lot of these different characters of Christmas, we think about some of these people. You think about John the Baptist and the Magi and Zechariah, the angels, King Herod, Joseph, and Mary. You think about all these people, and the one group of those people that stands out as if you're going to play the Sesame Street game, which one of these is not like the other? The angels stick out because all of the others are really human, and the angels are not human. They are created spirit beings. And so I want to spend just a couple of minutes this morning before we talk specifically about what we read in Luke. I want to talk just for a couple of minutes just about angels in general in Scripture, because there is so many questions about what angels do and who they are and what they're all about. One of the things that is interesting about the angels is that they remind us that the gift of Jesus is really not just for humans, but the gift of Jesus really extends to all of creation. And even the angels were excited about hearing what God was doing. And they've heard about these plans. They knew that a Messiah was coming, but even they didn't know when it would happen or where it would happen. And even they get excited and drawn into the whole story of what's going on at Christmas. But, you know, it's not, you know, salvation, the promise of salvation isn't just for us. It's not just for the angels. But Scripture tells us that all of creation in Romans chapter 8 has been anxiously waiting for a Savior to appear. A lot of times we think Jesus is just a gift for us, but Romans tells us that it's a gift that is for the entire creation, that has been waiting to be released from the curse of sin and death that plagues all of creation. So in the passages, as we talk about the angels this morning, I want to spend just a few minutes about who they are and what they do. Unfortunately, you know, a lot of the images that we have of angels don't help us, because we see them with wings and flying around. And other than two very specific kinds of angels in the Scripture, cherubim and seraphim, the other ones don't have wings. In fact, they most of the time look very much like you and I. In fact, one of the things that Hebrews tells us is be hospitable to strangers, because you never know when you might be entertaining an angel. In case you had missed the Newsboys song about entertaining angels, it's true that they come in very human form. Most of the time, though, they are invisible to us, and we can't see all that God has going on around us. But just because we can't see them doesn't mean that they don't exist. You guys think of, you know, that you can't see atoms or radio waves. There's lots of things that are invisible to us, but that doesn't mean that they don't exist. But they do sometimes come into contact with humans, and when they do, it's very interesting to see what happens. One of my favorite stories is in the Old Testament. It's a story in Numbers, and it's a story about Balaam's donkey. And this is where I get the title of my message. And if you pull out your fill in the blanks, you can follow along. I've got some blanks for you to fill in as we work through here. I want to read you this story. It's really interesting. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam's riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with its drawn sword in its hand, it turned off the road and into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. The angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the left or the right. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And he was angry, and he beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me all these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "It's in the book. I'm just reading. You've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "I'm not your own donkey, which you have ridden to this very day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed down and fell face down. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away these three times. If she had not turned away, I certainly would have killed you, but I would have spared her." It's interesting because in the story, what is plain to the donkey is hidden from Balaam. And in this case, it's very strange that the donkey talks to Balaam. The only thing stranger than that is that Balaam answers the donkey in the story. It's weird. And this is one of those cases where if you're a critic of the Bible and you say it's just full of hooey and crazy stories, who can believe that stuff? I'll give you that. But consider this. If it's not true, can you imagine the incredible imagination that the writer has to come up with stuff like that? It's pretty impressive, isn't it? But in some ways, this is a very typical story of angels and their involvement with people. They've got a message for Balaam here, and Balaam can't see what is going on around him until God opens his eyes, which is a reminder for us that in this world, there's a lot of things that we can interact with our physical senses, but we don't see the whole picture, do we? And that's part of what the Bible really is all about, is to help us see that there is more going on around us than just what is plain to our own eyes. A couple of other things about angels here I want to run through with you. They're frightening. When people see them, they are struck with terror. If you read through Daniel chapter 10, he's sitting there and he has this vision and it says, "But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves. I alone was left gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned to death pale and I was helpless." Verse 10 goes on to say, "A hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees." Verse 11 tells us that he stands up trembling. And then he continued, the angel says to him, "Don't be afraid, Daniel." Angels must know a little bit about human nature, and they must recognize that their power and majesty strikes us with terror, because this is something they say again and again and again. Don't be terrified by what you're seeing right here. I've got a message for you. Matthew tells us the story about the Roman soldier who's freaked out when the stone is rolled away and they see the angel. And these were the best Roman soldiers sent to guard the tomb where Jesus was. And they're scared to death. They fell like dead men, the scripture tells us. Not only were they scary when people saw them, but they were also, people are in awe of them. Revelations chapter 19, verse 10 tells us, "At this, I fell to the feet of the angel and worshiped him. But he said to me, 'Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold on to the testimony of Jesus.'" And the angel tells them, "Worship God. Angels also have some traits that are in common with our own. They're created and they are finite beings. That means that they are created just as we were created. That tells us in Psalms that for He commanded and they were created. Some of them have rebelled against God and thus are fallen from their original state. Jude tells us, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. One of the sad things is, unlike humans, though, it doesn't seem like they're going to get a second chance. They are different from us in many ways, too. They don't procreate, Matthew tells us, and they are extremely powerful. 2 Peter 2:11 says that they are stronger and more powerful than man. But even though they are awesome in power, one of the key things to recognize about angels, and this is one of the things that goes so against the fascination that our culture has with angels and wanting to talk to them and know more about them and their wisdom. One of the things that the angels always do is, even though they are incredible and they are power, they never draw attention to themselves. And clearly people are drawn and are like, whoa, they're either freaked out, scared to death, or they want to worship these things because they recognize how incredible they are. What an awesome opportunity to go, I'll tell you what God has to say in just a minute, but yeah, give me a little bit of attention first. Angels never do that. Instead, they always direct people's attention to God and the message that He has for them, or to give Him the worship that they deserve. You never see an angel in the Bible ever put focus on himself, except for one angel in particular, which is who? Yeah, Satan himself. That is what caused Satan's fall, isn't it? That he was jealous of the worship that was due God, and he wanted that for himself. And you know, that's part of our own human nature and our own problem of fallenness, isn't it? Is our pride and our desire to receive recognition. We fall into that same trap, that same basic fundamental trap that Satan fell into. The reality is they don't receive any worship. And I just read you that one verse. But John says again and again in Revelation, six times, when he falls down before these angels, the angels say, don't do it. Direct your full attention to God. And that's what angels do so well. They don't act on their own. They don't have an independent initiative. They're restricted to acting within the limits that God gives them. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now sent you. Apparently, there are an awful lot of them. Hebrews and Deuteronomy tells us that the Deuteronomy passage uses the word myriads, which means that there is this mass that cannot be counted. Revelations 5:11 says that there were thousands upon thousands, 10,000s times 10,000s. Apparently, there are a lot of angels, aren't there? It's also helpful to know just sort of what is the basic, if you wanted to apply for the job of being an angel, it'd be nice to know what the job description was. And there really seems to be three primary jobs that angels serve in the Scripture. The first one is they love to worship and honor God and give Him the recognition that He deserves. Psalms has 7 or 8 verses where that is the corresponding job that angels have, is to direct the reader's attention to give God all the glory and honor that He is due. You know, we live in a culture with all of these. I was at this party on Friday night, and this guy had an iPhone, and we were comparing the cool applications that are on it. And we marvel at stuff like that, don't we? And we even worship stuff like that because we're willing to put down money to get all of these cool, neat toys. There's so many neat things that we'd love to have in our lives and our culture. But what is it that you are willing to lay down to show God and give Him the recognition and honor that he deserves. Worship is a funny word because we think worship is about coming into church and just singing on Sunday. But God is much more interested in your heart before him than he is just you standing up and singing words that are on a screen. He wants your full attention, and he wants all the honor that's due him for all of the great things that he has done throughout history, in your life, and in the lives of the people around you. One of the things I do every night before I go to bed with my boys and I pray with them is I ask them, I say, what are you thankful for? And we just go around the room and each of us recount something that we're thankful for that God has done for us. Because it's just so easy in our lives, isn't it, to go from one day to the next and never stop and give an account before God and recognize that every good, enjoyable thing we have, whether it's in creation, physical blessings, spiritual blessings, family blessings, all comes from where? It all comes from God. And we spend so little time recognizing his amazing provision for us. Worship is recognizing the goodness of God and telling him how much you appreciate all that he has done. That's a huge part of it. So you want to be an angel? You got to be good at worship. The second thing is they provide protection and help. There are several examples of this. Hebrews 1:4 tells us, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? In Luke chapter 22, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And that's talking about Jesus. And even if you go back to where Jesus was in the wilderness, the angels come and attend to him. You know, one of the things I used to kind of scoff at was people who would pray, like, you know, in their prayers, they'd be like, and God, send your angels to protect us. And I'd be like, they got better things to do than that. Well, you know what? Apparently, that's part of what they do. It's a good thing to pray and ask God to use the powers that he have at his disposal to help protect you. I was praying with someone this week and motivated by this, and I asked them, I said, God, send your angels to help keep them safe on the road. That's not a bad thing to pray and ask God to do, to send the resources that he has available that he can allocate to us for things that we desire. There's nothing wrong with that. As I was praying, when I was done, the person told me this crazy story about driving down the hill in a snowstorm, and they just had this sense, they slowed down, and they were paying more attention than they normally would driving on a very familiar road, and there was a truck coming around the corner that was out of control, and they missed it, and the car hit the next car that was traveling behind them. An amazing story. I'm convinced that God protects us all the time. And you know what the reality is? Most of the time, we're not even aware of his provision for protection for us. So if you're big, strong like Charlie down here and you like protecting people and helping people, you could be an angel too. And the last thing that angels do, and this is their main job. Most of the time when we find them in Scripture, this is what they're doing. They're delivering messages. And if you're a mailman, and being a mailman in Tahoe, I'm sure is a challenging job. You think of a mailman's motto, neither wind nor rain nor dark of night, and I added, nor fear of dogs either. You can be a mailman or you can be a messenger for God, which might qualify you to be an angel also, although you won't get any wings like I told you before. But these three things seem to embody what the jobs that angels have. In fact, the Greek and Hebrew word for both angel in both the Old and New Testament, the word for angel, really, it means messenger, someone who is sent to deliver a message, just like in the case of Balaam. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, I bring you what? Great news. They're delivering a message on God's behalf. Daniel was protected from the lions while he's in the lion's den. My God sent his angels, and he shut the mouths of the lions, so they have not hurt me. God sent them to protect him. Elijah, this is an amazing passage. The king of Syria had come to the home of Elijah the prophet, and it was surrounded. His helpers were in panic, but Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw hills full of horses and chariots all around Elijah. I read this week as I was studying, looking at stories about angels. There's a story of about 15 years ago, a missionary living out in his house. He was in becoming, the people that he was ministering to were becoming increasingly hostile to him. They had surrounded his house, and his family said, "Well, we don't have any guns, knives, or any other way to protect ourselves, so let's pray." And they got together in the center of the house, and they prayed and prayed and prayed. All night long, they prayed. They wake up in the morning and they're still alive. They literally fell asleep praying. And they wake up in the morning and they look outside and the people are all gone. And they're thinking, "Well, what do we do here? You know, these people are just surrounding us, ready to kill us. Well, God spared us, so let's continue ministering to them." And they had an amazing ministry over the next year with the people. And one of the leaders of the people that came, that was surrounded their house, became a Christian. And he asked him a year later, he said, "You know, that night when you came and you were ready to take me and my family and kill us and get rid of us," he said, "what stopped you?" And he said, "All of those people that were around your house with knives and swords made us flee." And they said, "Well, you know what? We prayed that God would send his provision and protection for us on this house." I'm convinced that part of what needs to happen in this world is we just need to have our eyes open to the reality of what God is doing around us. He may reveal it in the form of a messenger, an angel, but very oftentimes there are simple spiritual things that are happening in our lives. And because we're so accustomed to going to the doctor for every problem that we have, every relational difficulty we have, we never go to the place where we go, "Gee, I wonder what is going on here. I wonder what the bigger picture of what God has going on here. Is God sending some spiritual affliction in my life to try and get my attention?" We never ask questions like this. And clearly, God uses all of these things at his disposal to get our attention, to try and give us direction in our lives. It's interesting that the first, if you open up in your notes, the very end here, it's interesting if you read the passage in Luke, and I want you to circle the word "them" in there. It's interesting that as you wonder, well, so what, as we look through the passage in Luke here that we read before, and the angel that the message that the message that the angels brought is they ask the question. They ask the question as they come to them, and you ask the question, why do they come to shepherds? Why wouldn't they come to the priests or the scribes or the Pharisees or some other group of the elite people that were alive at the time? Why do they come to, you know, these people who are not the most upwardly mobile people in the land? Why do they come to the humble shepherds? And I think there's a very simple answer for that. I think the reality is God doesn't play favorites, does he? God doesn't just dispose his favor on the upwardly mobile in this world. God's message of hope and his message of redemption is for everyone. If you're tired of trying to get it all together, and if you're tired of trying to work out the American blessing and make the American blessing your own. And if you've done that and tried and tried and tried and you still found yourself wanting, that's the great hope of the gospel, isn't it? That God has something even more and better to offer us than even all of the great things that are offered for us here in America. And that message is for everyone. And what is that? It's the best news. In here, in verse 11, where it says, it's the good news. It's not just the good news. It's the best news. I want you to circle the word Savior in verse 11 there. The good news is that God's provided a way for us to be set free from our burden of slavery to sin. And even today, by deciding that you want to make Jesus the ruler of your life, you can begin to experience the freedom that God offers us in the new life of following the Jesus way. Not only will it transform your life today and tomorrow, but really it'll change your standing before God forever, won't it? Some of you think, you know what? If you got to know me, though, I'm really not that bad of a person. And you know what? You may not be that bad of a person compared to some other people. But think for a minute. Think about how you might stand up before someone like, say, Mother Teresa. You might have a ways to go to measure up. See, the problem is, though, is that we are constantly measuring ourselves next to other people. We won't stand before God and give an account of how we did compared to anyone else. We'll give an account for the life that God expects you to live. And you know what? You will come up short. What sin does to us is it kills our capacity to live the life that God intended for you and I to live. Daily, if you're honest and you really look at your life, you can see reflected in many of those choices. There is selfishness, there's lust, and there's greed. That's not how God intended for us to live. That's why in verse 11, I had you circle the word Savior. And that's why it's not good news, but it's the best news. Because God came to offer a solution for that problem of sin and how it kills our capacity to live the way God designed us to live. And because of the freedom that He offers, we can live at peace with God. That's the next fill in the blank, and it's kind of funny that I'd bring up the word peace, because it's a different kind of peace than you might expect. See, in the Roman world, when this was written, they would have spoken of Pax Romana, which was the peace that Rome offered to people. The Roman kingdom offered a kind of peace, and that peace was an absence of war. And that was a huge deal. If you look back through history, you can see that there was a constant, ongoing, everyday struggle to survive. I was reading a book a couple years ago called The Cities of God. It made the case that in the ancient Near East, about the time that before Jesus came on the scene, that even the biggest cities in the world that had the most fortification and the most protection had a lifespan of about 11 years before some foreign power would come in and run over and completely destroy even the biggest city. So you were always living in fear of who's going to come knocking on our door, who's going to come oppress us, who's going to come take my wife and my kids and kill me and make them slaves. You were in constant fear of that. So the Romans offered this peace, and it was an amazing peace because it was a peace that meant the absence of that kind of fear in their life. You know, even the American kingdom has kind of a gospel of its peace of its own, and I think it's probably best defined as a lack of personal conflict. And I think if you're really honest about the way that most of us define what peace means in our life, it's not just the absence of personal conflict, but you know how most of us define peace? Getting what I want. As long as I'm getting what I want and I'm comfortable, then I'm at peace. God's peace is really nothing like that, though. His peace is the promise of His presence. It's not the promise of an absence of war or personal conflict. In fact, you may experience an increase in personal conflict in your life if you decide to follow and trust Jesus. A Roman philosopher, not long after the time of Jesus, wrote so well about this kind of peace that we all long for. Commenting on Pax Romana, Stoic philosopher Epictetus said, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he's unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He can't give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace." But you see, that is the good news that God offers us, is that we can live at peace with Him. And He has a solution for that problem of sin in our life. God's peace doesn't promise a lack of personal conflict. It doesn't promise to alleviate all your difficult circumstances. What it does promise is peace that comes from the security that God will be with you no matter what may come in life. And the promise that the good work that He's begun in you, of transforming you, of making you the way He intended for you to live, He will bring to completion. We can rest secure in the knowledge that we can live with Him in relationship forever. Isn't that really what we want in life that brings us peace? Is to know that there will be someone who will walk right by us in life. Celebrate with us our greatest victories and also be with us in our greatest times of trial in our life. And I have something kind of funny to share with you as I was thinking about this week. See, God does promise to be with us always. He's given us the gift of His Holy Spirit, hasn't He? But I think that God also gives us peace and security, and it's oftentimes delivered in the form of other people that are committed to Him. People aren't perfect, but that very oftentimes is, I think, the source that God sends us to give us that kind of peace and security in life. God gives us those partners in life through our marriages. I was telling my wife this week as I was thinking about this, I could lose my job. I could lose everything I have. And as long as I have my wife and my family, I'd be just fine. My wife has walked with me through all for almost 14 years now, through all the pain, struggle, and torment that I've inflicted on her, even with loving grace. And there's nothing that gives me as much security and peace in my life, no matter how hard my day was at work, no matter what I've had to deal with, no matter what pressures are coming up, as to know that I can go home and be with someone that loves me so unconditionally. That gives me great peace in my own life. You may not have that in your marriage, but that's certainly part of why God designed the church the way He did, is so that you and I can find partners in life that will celebrate our greatest joys, but also people that will come alongside us and hold our hand, be a shoulder for us to cry on, and support us in our darkest, most difficult hours. Church is not here for us to come in here and, beautiful Christmas tree, or, let me hear Noah stumble through a message. Church exists so that we can work together, build relationships together. If it's about any of these other trappings or things that we're doing here, we miss the point of what church is all about. And when I ask you guys at the start of every service, stand up, shake hands, greet one another, it's really the most important time that you'll spend here, because it's an opportunity for you to connect with someone maybe that you don't know and to ask them how they're doing. And they may, you can tell by the answer, they may not be doing so well. They might be someone new here. What a neat opportunity for you when we're done here to go, you know what? I'm going to spend some time talking with this person. Get their phone number. Continue the conversation during the week. That's what we exist for. It's not to come in here and put all this other stuff together and, like I said, listen to me stumble through a message. It's so that we have the opportunity to build real, authentic relationships the way that God intended us for us to live. That is part of what God uses to provide His peace in your life. My last point this morning is the shepherds did something amazing when they heard this. We hear a lot of neat things, like, wow, that's pretty cool. I was watching TV the other night, and they had these knives, and you won't believe it. I mean, these knives were incredible. They could fillet a fish and cut these scallops and do all these amazing things. And you know how much they were selling them for? Anybody know? And you know what? They didn't send me just one set, but they sent me two sets of knives. we hear lots of amazing offers in our life, and a lot of them may be worth responding to, and some may not. One of the things that the shepherds do is that when they hear this message, they're moved to action. I don't know if you've ever been to down to Santa Clara, down to Great America. They have this ride there called the Drop Zone. It drops 224 feet in about 4 seconds. And you see a picture there with the people with their feet hanging off. And so it takes you up in this tower, man. You look around and it's crazy, but it's cool. I love it. One of the things I loved about taking my high schoolers up to Great America is it was a good opportunity for them to exercise faith. Faith is really not just believing something, but putting your faith into action. These rides, for some of them, looked terrifying, and they didn't want to go on them. And it was a way for me to say, well, you know, hundreds, thousands of people ride on this ride every year. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people every day. And they're okay. Look at their faces, smiling, coming off the thing. Some of them are barfing, but look at them. They're alive, right? And I say, give it a shot. Try it. I know you're scared, but you're going to be okay. I had a high schooler, Josh Williams, one of my favorite students, graduated a long time ago. He's getting his doctorate in psychology down at a school in Southern California right now. Josh would go on every ride at Great America. In Vertigo is my favorite one, and that takes you upside down and flips you around, and your feet are hanging out, and he loves it. But he would not go on Drop Zone. He wouldn't do it. And I said, Josh, all day long, I just kept prodding him. I said, Josh, I know you'll love it. You love these roller coasters. You're going to have a great time. Give it a shot. I couldn't make Josh experience it. He had to do it himself. I could tell him what the ride was like. I could compare it to lots of other things, but he needed to be moved to action to experience it, the ride himself. And so finally, well, I get Josh in line, and we go through the line. We get right up to the ride where they go and sit down and buckle you in. And Josh comes up, and he walks right by and walks out to the exit. And we're all like, no! He was so close. Finally, near the end of the day, we go on in Vertigo, and Vertigo is right next to Drop Zone. I'm like, come on, Josh, you got to do it just one time. And I bribe him. I told him I'd give him, I think I gave him $10. I'll give you $10 if you go. And he's like, that was the motivation factor he needed. So he went on the ride. It's at the end of the day. The park's got about 15 minutes left before it closes down for the day. And Josh gets off the ride with a big grin on his face. And he goes, that was awesome. I told him it would be. Everybody else told him it would be. But there was no way for him to know unless he was moved to get in the chair and do it himself. The last 10 minutes, we went through that ride because there was no line. 4 or 5 more times before the park shut down, and Josh loved it. See, the good news that the angels came to tell these guys about was great news, but you know what? If they weren't moved to go and check it out and investigate it for themselves, it wasn't going to have any effect on them or their life. A lot of people come to church and they hear about Jesus and hear about his transforming power. They hear about his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness, and it sounds great, but they're never, and they'll even say, I believe that, but they're never moved to a place where they're really willing to put their lives in Jesus' hands and experience what happens when you choose to lay all your rights aside and embrace a Jesus way of living and experience that transforming power that comes from giving your life over to Jesus. Christmas is about an amazing gift that's given to us, but it really doesn't have any effectual power in your life if it's just words on a page. If it's something that you never experience in your own life and you say, you know what, I know that there's more to life than just what America is selling me this Christmas season. Because even if I had it all, I'd still be wanting. Jesus comes and offers us a whole different set of priorities that really has very little to do with material blessings that we're all so accustomed to having. But you'll never experience it unless you're willing to go and check it out. And that's my prayer, that you'll be willing to do that this week. God, thanks for the opportunity to get together this morning. And thanks for the message of the angels that they were so excited about, because they had been looking forward to a Savior that would come, that would bring transforming power to all of creation. God, that gift that you gave us almost 2,000 years ago, I asked this morning that people would realize that just to say I believe really doesn't bring any effectual power into their life until they're willing to say, I'll go and investigate, I'll try it. I'll try making Jesus my all. And I ask God that people this week, you'd give them the courage to go and investigate in a real way, more than just with the stories of Christmas, but with their lives, what it means to embrace Jesus with all that they have. Thanks for loving us, and thanks for the opportunity to get together this morning. Lord, fill our hearts this week with thanksgiving for all that you've done. Let it resound even right now as we sing these songs. In Jesus' name, amen.